This will be part one of a two-part series. We're going to do pride this morning, and then we're going to talk about how we can cultivate humility, which would be the opposite of pride. So let's go ahead and open with some prayer, and then we will dive in. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here and learn from your word. We are so thankful for our local church here that we can gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and learn and sing and remember and pray together. Lord, we pray that you would humble us this morning. The topic we're about to discuss is a weakness in all of us. I pray that you would help us to be sober-minded about our own motivations and our own heart attitudes this morning. All for your glory. Lord, we repent for all the times where we try to steal your glory, where we try to elevate ourselves. And we ask for your grace to help us to be humble. We love you, O Lord. We thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so pride and humility. I don't know if you guys know, if you've been in the news, but there's this a little pandemic going on. It's called COVID-19. Some people call it the coronavirus. But it's a pandemic. And by definition, a pandemic is, I Googled it, and it is a very easily transmissible disease that affects a large number of people across the world. And so I don't mean to make COVID-19 sound insignificant or not a big deal, but the topic that we're discussing this morning is far more dangerous. It is far more pervasive than the coronavirus. The effects of it are more devastating because they are eternal. So when we hear about the word pride, what comes to your mind? Peggy.
Politicians.
Why so?
Because they brag on themselves. They have to do that to get elected. But sometimes they're also extremely proud and they feel themselves to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Peggy's saying politicians. It's kind of part of their job, it seems. Probably it ought not to be that way, but politicians, there's also, I don't know if you've heard this, there's a presidential election going on. Hey, but we have a presidential election going on, and all that we see, and it's not just the presidential election, it's the Senate races, it's the Kansas House of Representatives, it's the judges, it's everything. There's all kinds of mail that we're getting right now, and a lot of it is designed to do one of two things: tear down someone else, the opponent, and make yourself look good, or highlight the good things that I've done in office. Good, that's a good example. So we got politicians. What else do you think of when we think of pride?
Young men.
young men. Heather says young men. Why would that be?
I kind of think they know it. Mm-hmm. Living in these bodies that are bigger and they feel like they've arrived.
Yeah, young men. They're big and strong and they're fast. And we think we know all the things, you know. What else?
Self-centered.
Can you give us some more detail? Mm-hmm. Who does that a lot? Or do you think of a particular type of person or a particular... Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So it's everybody. It's who we are. We are self-centered. We're selfish, self-absorbed.
I think sometimes professors can be extremely prideful.
Yeah. People who are teachers, especially Peggy's saying professors in universities and colleges, that have an kind of this intellect and they are proud of it.
Entertainers.
Okay, So we have athletes, musicians, movie stars.
Parents of their children. Sometimes brand new parents, and it's not always a bad thing, but it can grow
okay.
into a bad thing pretty quickly.
Tiffany says parents. Okay, parents can be proud.
You've upset my young men. No.
So parents can be proud, especially Tiffany is saying, especially if they're young parents, they sometimes can think that we've got it figured out. Mm-hmm. What about parents of teenagers? Experienced parents? Grandparents?
Grandparents are
okay. What else? Other ways we see pride. So in what kind of fields do we see people who are successful and kind of take responsibility for that success? Business leaders, right? Yeah, that's another one. The feminist movement. Okay. What about in religion? What about in Christianity?
Celebrity pastors.
Okay. Yep. If you have a pastor of a mega church, it can be a very great temptation to feel like they're here because I'm such a great pastor or I'm such a great leader of the church, and man, Jesus is lucky to have me. Self-righteousness is pride. Right?
If you think you've landed on the right system, and there's no other way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Heather says if you find the right system for doing something, okay, whether it's public school versus private school versus homeschool, or if it's a certain way of parenting, certain way of spending your time or money. If you Google pride, what do you suppose are some of the things that might come up?
Gay pride.
Gay pride. The homosexual movement in our country and really around the world have kind of latched on to pride, the word pride, as their kind of their rallying cry. And we can go on and on. The other thing that I'll say right before we move on is there is this self-righteous moral pride that as we, even in this room right now, are thinking of what comes to my mind when I think about pride. Whenever we say and we answer that question, we need to be careful because what are we probably feeling? Pride that we are not that. And not to pick on any, but we've said a lot of different things, entertainers and politicians and business leaders, and we kind of be like, those proud men and women. Ugh, the nerve. And that what am I doing there? Do you see that? That's pride in my own heart that I'm not that way. We can have theological pride in our doctrine. We're going to explore a lot of these things in depth this morning and into next week, but we need to be careful whenever we talk about pride because there's not one in here who does not have to deal with it. None of us escape pride unscathed. And one more thing before we jump in, I've got a couple of resources here that I would suggest. They're both really small. Look at that. Okay, this one's not easy to get through, but it is fantastic. This is a book called Humility by Andrew Murray. I remember years ago, David Wernley recommended I read this when I was a college student. He was meeting with me and must have saw some things. But he recommended that I read this book, and I have started it several times since then, but I did not actually complete it until I had to study it for this this lesson. And this is, if you get one other resource other than Scripture, this would be the one. It is that good. We'll read some quotes from it, but it is, it will punch you right in the pride gut. Okay, so this is a great resource to look into. The other one is From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. It's a very short one. It's filled with these nice, helpful charts and some questionnaires that you survey your own heart by looking at different ways that pride manifests itself, and you kind of rank yourself, and then you go show your spouse or your good friend, and they see if you cheated. Okay? And then you kind of figure out, what am I struggling with in the area of pride, and am I growing in humility? So those are two really helpful resources. There are others. Jerry Bridges has a good book, The Blessings of Humility. And then the section of his other book that we did in our Bible study recently, I just dropped the name of it, Respectable Sins, thank you. There's a good, helpful chapter in there about pride. So with all of that said, let's go ahead and jump into our handout here. I want to read this quote from the book Humility by Andrew Murray. In the first chapter, he says this: "Let us admit that there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride." And that seems like a bit of an overstatement, doesn't it? I mean, when I first read it, I thought, okay, all right, Andrew Murray seems a little bit dramatic, but as you read, and as we discuss and think this morning, we'll see he's not wrong. It's my prayer that as a result of our time here, we'll be able to seek out and destroy pride in our hearts wherever we find it, and that we would pursue humility as the greatest goal and truest indicator of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to know what pride is before we can find it and kill it. So pride, this is a definition from Stuart Scott's small book. It says, "Pride is the mindset of self. It's a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. It's a focus on self and the service of self. It is a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation and a desire to control and use all things for self." So there's our definition. If it exalts, lifts up yourself, it is pride. So let's go ahead and ask some basic questions here. So as we explore pride, the first question you might think of is, why is it so bad? Why is this so terrible? Let's read a couple of verses. Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." One more text, Romans 11:33-36. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So we read a few short passages there. What's the big deal if you have a little bit of pride in your heart? Why is that such a big deal? You're stealing glory from God Almighty. Okay. That's right. Who alone deserves glory and worship and attention and exaltation? Only God. Only God deserves it. So when we lift ourselves up, we are stealing glory. We're seeking to steal glory from God. Okay? So what is God's response then? Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. First Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we have, I can't imagine stronger language being used to describe God's hatred, his response to our pride. So if that's true, and we've all read those verses before, correct? Everybody's heard those. So if that's his response to pride, how should this inform our daily living?
It should inform all of
us. In what ways?
Every aspect of it, we should be asking if this is in opposition to how God wants to speak or act.
Yeah, so Chris is saying it should inform every aspect of our lives when we have conversations with people. Is the way that I'm speaking demonstrating pride? In our relationships, when we meet new people, when we hang out with friends that we've been friends with for a long time, in our marriages, in our families, in our work relationships, okay? What are some other ways that we should be making decisions or acting in response to God's strong condemnation of pride? What should it cause us to do? Flee from it. Be looking for it. How do we look for it, Adam? How do we flee from it? Yeah, well, that'd be a good idea. Ask people around you who know you and love you, who you trust. Am I proud? Are there ways that I am coming off as arrogant, self-centered? Or, that's a better question, how am I proud? Where do you see pride in my life? Seeking accountability for that. Other things. In prayer? Yeah. We should be praying about it, confessing it where we see it, asking God to reveal it to us. Yeah, if God is this serious about it, if it is an abomination to him, if he hates pride, we should be doing everything that we can, seeking help in every way that we can find it to deal with our pride. So here's another question. What's the origin of human pride? There's one of two ways we can go with this one, so I'll just see what you give me. But let's look at Genesis 3 real quick. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The fall of humanity. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What was the core temptation of the serpent?
Be like God.
You can be like God. It's pride. Elevate yourself. You can be God. You don't need him. You can do it yourself. You're just going to rely on God to tell you what's good and what's not? Why is this repulsive? I kind of, a little bit obvious there, but. The creature is elevating itself over the creator. Yeah, we rightly see, you know, around, okay, at risk of exposing my pride, when you see in your own children or in others' children when they're being ungrateful, when they're not demonstrating appreciation for their teachers, their family, their leaders, we kind of like bristle at that a little bit. It's like that ungrateful little brat. Right? We see that. The distance, I mean, that feeling that we have when we see those kinds of things, of that ungrateful child, that pales in comparison to the seriousness of our own pride when we do not acknowledge and be thankful to God for every moment of our lives, for every breath that we breathe. I mean, the fact that bothers us when we see kids doing that is very small and light in comparison to the creature created by God, dependent on him for every breath, for us to exalt ourselves. That kind of gives you a picture of the seriousness of pride. Who is holding you together right now? Who's causing your hearts to beat and our hearts to beat? Is your brain functioning right now? That's not you and that's not me. That is our Creator holding us together. And for us to elevate ourselves is far worse than a child who is being ungrateful to a parent. So it is truly a terrible sin. It's self-idolatry. It's our vain attempt to be God. So with such a blatant and obvious sin, it seems that we should be able to easily identify pride and to put it to death, right? Wrong. It's not easy. In the next section, we're on page 3, we're going to dive into the question and explore the question of why is pride so difficult to deal with? There are probably thousands of reasons, but we've got, you know, on this page, we've got a few. We're going to take a look at some verses, and what we want to do is identify the object of pride in each passage. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. This is just a quick survey. I got a lot of these from this book here. He has a more exhaustive list in Stuart Scott's book. But I'm going to read a couple of these texts, and then we're going to fill in the blank because, you know, former teacher. So, Matthew 23, 5 through 7. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. So here we see there's possible to have pride in what? Pride of blank.
Recognition.
Mm-hmm. Recognition. Who is Jesus talking about here? I didn't give you a whole lot of context there, but in that last verse, Pharisees, yeah, the rabbis, the teachers. So you can have pride in your position, your spiritual position. That's kind of crazy. So pride, they are the religious leaders of their day. So we can have pride of position. There's other things in there as well. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So we can have pride in what else, according to that text? Wealth. Mm-hmm. Easy one. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we can have pride of knowledge, learning, or intellect. Yeah. Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them is to be regarded as the greatest. Maybe have pride in what? Position or rank? Status and power. Good, yeah. All of those. And by the way, who in the context of that verse, who's disputing? The disciples, 12 disciples, the ones who were closest to Jesus. Ouch. And this is at the end of the book. They're having disputes right before Jesus is about to be crucified. They've been with him for 3 years. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is Paul writing. What is it possible to have pride in? Appearance. Okay. Paul had this great revelation. Seeing heaven, right? We can kind of broaden that out. Just your knowledge of God can cause you to be proud, can cause me to be proud. So pride of revelation, pride of knowledge of God. 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. This is about King Uzziah. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of God to burn incense on the altar of incense. You can have pride in what? Strength, power, success. The chapter that we're talking about in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26 talks about how Uzziah, everything that he did was successful. Because he was faithful to God in the beginning. But then, he grew proud. He was a leper, struck with leprosy, and died a leper. So after reading these passages, what's kind of the consensus? If you take all of those together, what's one reason why pride is so difficult for us to identify and kill? These are all things that we'd like, right? Strength, influence, success, knowledge, experience, spiritual experience, good things, many. Yeah, what else?
They're socially acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, they're promoted by society. They're systemic.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It is rewarded and promoted by our society to be proud. Yeah. And there's so many different things that you can be proud of. It feels good. Yeah. Yeah, all of those things. It makes it so difficult when there's so many different ways that you can be proud. So many different things you can have as the object of your pride. So, like I said, there's many other examples and passages that we could turn to. Traits, abilities, blessings, experiences that we tend to try to steal glory from God, steal credit for those things that we have. But it doesn't just manifest itself in our stuff and our abilities. So the next part here, we've got 1 Corinthians 12:14-16. Paul writes this, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." So this is a little bit different, but how are the foot and the ear expressing pride?
They're still drawing attention to themselves.
They're still drawing attention to themselves. Where is the focus when the ear says, "Because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body"? So you're telling me it's possible to be proud and to be about something you don't have? Yes. Having high self-esteem. Mm-hmm. Yeah, usually, yeah, that's another thing we'll deal with later. But we've got this idea that pride is for those who have stuff. Pride does not only affect the haves, but also the have-nots. This is another reason why pride is so sneaky. It does not require a person to have plenty of something or to be above average in any particular thing. The self-pity that plagues us is also pride. We don't have something that we believe we deserve and we have, or we deserve to have, and that makes us depressed, anxious, sad, angry, etc. Even this, at its root, is pride. But that's not all. There's another reason. Philippians 1:15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." How is pride on display in that text? Mm-hmm. So what, the proud people in this text, what are they doing? They're preaching Christ. That is kind of scary. You can preach Christ with a proud heart. There's a special danger for pastors and elders and teachers who are spiritually have this knowledge of the gospel to be proud. It is scary for me to be here teaching you about something that I'm so terrible at, because there is a special temptation for me right now to be proud. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon that he preached, and he makes a comment in there. I'm going to butcher it, but it's basically he's saying one of the best favorite ways for pride to dress up is in holy clothes. There's a special temptation for spiritual leaders to be proud. And the longer and farther along in your walk with Christ, the greater the temptation to be proud. So how can that be a warning to us here at Flint Hills Bible Church? What do we love here? Exposition of Scripture, high view of God. Can we be proud of that? Can it destroy us? Absolutely. Pride, love of a good thing, if it is used to make ourselves elevated, look better, it can destroy us. One more way. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So what is causing the arrogance in the Corinthian church? They are proud that they are accepting of this pagan practice. It's not even a pagan practice. It's something the pagans don't even tolerate. But they're like, oh, look, we are accepting even this. And they're proud of it. So we see this, and it should cause us to weep when we see these denominations who are caving into cultural pressures to accept sinful behaviors, unbiblical practices. And just like we have this temptation to condemn them for doing it. Oh, those liberals. I mean, they're just away with them. Oh, I don't want to deal. Just like that, they have the same temptation. Well, we are just more loving and accepting. You are just cold, hard-hearted, religious bigots. Okay? There's pride on both sides of that. So the Corinthian church is demonstrating the other side where they're accepting clear sin, blatant sin, and they're proud of it. So this is instructive for a church like ours because we can emphasize grace too much to the exclusion of God's holiness and his justice. And we can be really proud of how much we preach the gospel of grace and the love of God. And other churches can do that as well. So we'll wrap up today with this last section here, where the rubber meets the road. These are some topics, some things as I was thinking about, where are we here at Flint Hills Bible Church going to be tempted to be proud? And these are just some ideas. There's many, many more that we could brainstorm if we had a whole lot of time. But I'm just going to kind of give you some different situations, and we're just going to talk about what would it look like to be proud here? What would it look like to be humble here? So, some questions to consider. Social media. Are you humble on the various social media platforms? Examine your motives for posting what you post, for responding to what you respond to. What does it look like for you and I to be humble on social media, especially on a social media platform that is designed to promote self? Whether that's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any other ones that the kids are using these days. How could we use them to be humble? Just don't get on it. Leave it alone. For some of us, that may be what is needed. And another comment that I meant to make before I started bringing these up is this is so, another reason that makes pride so hard is some of you can post to social media and not be trying to promote yourself. And I can look on that and I can think you are. Okay, so when I say these things, I'm obviously not saying anybody's name, so if you just examine your own heart and see if you're feeling convicted, maybe there's something there. If there's not, then yeah, move on. But when we see Facebook and these various other platforms where people are putting like the beautiful pictures of themselves and they only say these great things, they say, look how awesome this meal I cooked was or this place that I took my wife to or other, when we're doing that, be careful. There is likely this temptation, this desire for you to get a pat on the back, to get a like, to get a comment about how great you are, how beautiful or wonderful or smart or awesome or talented that we are. So this is kind of a question for all of us to really examine our own motives again. Okay, what am I saying on Facebook? What are the types of things that I'm presenting? What am I highlighting in my own life? What am I responding to? Not that those things are all bad, but they can be. And that's for you to kind of take, again, like earlier we talked about talking to your spouse or a mentor and saying, do you think I'm being proud here? It's like, this is what I said. This is where it is. Like, I think I might be okay, but I'm not sure. Have those conversations. Krista, were you going to say something?
That's what I was going
to say. So maybe a diagnostic question for us could be, I mean, once you post it, are you checking for how many people like it? Are you going back and looking at the comments? Are you longing for some sort of, like, what happens if you go back the next day and there's nothing? No likes, no comments, nothing. What are you feeling? You know? Does that bother you? If it does, then that's probably not a good sign, right? That's probably something that's telling you you're wanting some kind of interaction. You want some kind of attention. So that could be a red flag for pride. Okay, so moving right along. Okay. Letter B. I'm laughing because I was tempted. I was telling my wife, I thought about just putting Murica right there on letter B, but she talked me out of it. So I'd rephrase it to rugged individualism. Is this pride that does not ask for help, that does not need to submit to authority. So question for you and for me, am I accountable to anyone? Do you ask for help when you need it? Whether it is spiritual or physical, financial, relational, when you need help, do you ask for it? Do you never need help? Another question. This one's a little bit difficult because, like I think Kate was saying earlier, this is so much a part of our culture. You do it yourself. You be your own man. You be your own woman. You don't need anybody's help. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Are you submitted to a local church? Are you coming under the leadership of elders? The answer is no. You need to do some examination. Letter C, self-esteem. Do you promote the idea of self-love and self-respect? What's wrong with the idea of teaching children and ourselves this idea of self-esteem? Somebody mentioned it earlier. Emily, you mentioned it. Emily, what's wrong with self-esteem? So many things. Yeah, so what does it look like for me to promote self-esteem? Like, what are the things that we might say in schools or at our own homes when we, what does it look like to promote that self-esteem?
You're not a bad person. You're better than you are. You are deserving.
You deserve the best. There's nothing you can't do. You can be anything you want.
Don't let anybody tell you no.
Don't let anybody tell you no. Yeah. The world is yours. All of these things feed a self-exalting, self-focused ideology. And we're setting up a kid, all these kids, for major disappointment. Because that's not true.
I also think that the opposite, you have a false humility.
Right.
Which is pride.
Yeah, and that's the danger of this thing. So on one side you say, I deserve the best, I am the greatest, I am awesome, nothing's wrong with me. And then on the other side, if you have a kid with or a person with low self-esteem who says, I am terrible, I'm awful, I'm just an awful person, both of those are pride. That's a little bit surprising, but both of those are pride. They are self-focused. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Heather's saying that it's self-focus on both sides of that coin. What about moral superiority? We mentioned this a little bit earlier. When discussing the culture, what's your heart motivation? When we talk about politics or entertainment, there is this sneaky temptation to be proud that you are not that. Do you feel proud that you don't do something that our culture does? Those Democrats or those Republicans, those fill in the blank for denomination, there is a temptation to be proud in your moral superiority, and that is repulsive to God. Accomplishments. Do you feel the need to tell others about your successes? Do you boast about your family, your job, your possessions, wisdom, intellect, abilities, etc.? Do you try to maintain a certain appearance or standard of living? Yeah, so putting the focus on yourself. And that really leads us into the next point, which is how are you when you're talking to people? That's okay. So do you remember things? So this is, man, I am really bad at this one. I'm the demonstration of my pride. I just confess right now. Are you a good listener? Do you, when new people come to the church and do you make your way over to talk to them? Number one, when you do you remember their names? Do you remember things that they told you? Do you value them more than, oh, I need to say this thing next? That's what I do, unfortunately. I need to meet this guy. Oh. All right. So, how are you in conversations? How are you when you meet new people, when you talk to, or even friends? Do you direct the conversation to yourself? Do you ask good questions, thoughtful questions, and then listen to the answers? Do you welcome people to your homes? Do you show hospitality? All questions to consider, and again, this is going to have to be, because even if we take this man that Carol is talking about, could he be doing that with proud motives? I mean, he could. I mean, hopefully not. I don't think so. But Carol doesn't think so. And I think that could be certainly true. It is not my job to determine whether he is or not. My warning is just to keep in mind, I can have humility, be proud of my humility. I can be proud that I don't act proud. It is dangerous. So next week, we're going to pick up with how do we cultivate humility then? So this is pride. Pride's terrible. It's dangerous. Far more dangerous than we think. Far more pervasive. Goes deeper in your heart than you think, than I think. So we've got to work on putting that to death and cultivating humility. And that will be what we talk about in the next week. All right. Thank you.